Hi there, and welcome to the North Shore Alliance podcast. This week, we begin a new series called Tanakh, the Bible Jesus Read. This series focuses on how the Old Testament remains just as important to our faith as ever, but the New Testament doesn't make it obsolete. Jesus himself stating how the Old Testament lays the groundwork for his arrival. Here's Pastor John with today's message.
Amazing. Good to have you back, Brendan. We love you, man. We missed you. We're going to be in a new sermon series called Tanakh. And what we're going to be doing is exploring what many Christians know as the Old Testament. But today we're going to begin our journey of the Old Testament in the New Testament, Luke 24. So if you have a Bible, you can go to Luke 24. Even after Jesus is raised from the dead, he goes on continuing to teach his disciples the scriptures. What we're going to see today is a moment where Jesus is in his resurrection body and two of his disciples encounter him. And what does Jesus do? He teaches them the Bible. He teaches them the Bible. He opens the scriptures. And when we think of the Bible, we think of the Old and New Testaments. Jesus didn't yet have the New Testament. So when Jesus is referring to the scriptures, he's referring to what Jewish people would call the Tanakh. The Tanakh is actually a Hebrew word. And it's actually an acronym, and it breaks down how the Hebrew scriptures are laid out, or the Old Testament. Why do Christians call it the Old Testament? Well, we're actually emphasizing the newness of the covenant that Jesus gives, the newness of Jesus' life. But part of the, you know, the trade-off is we call it the Old Testament. But really, it's incredibly relevant for today. I love the word Tanakh, as it also references, in summary, what the books are. The Ta in Tanakh is representing the Torah, those the law. And then the rest of the, you can see, Nevi'im, which is the prophets, including the 12 little prophets, as well as the Ketuvim, the writings. And so this is actually the Bible that Jesus would have had, the Tanakh. This is the Bible he would have used in his sojourn on earth, the Bible he would have taught from, and this is what he refers to even after his resurrection and he opens up the scriptures. He teaches out of Tanakh. And so on the very day of his resurrection, Luke records Jesus teaching two disciples out of the scriptures. Who are these guys? Well, they had seen the ministry of Jesus. They were followers of him. They trusted him. They learned from him. And then they saw their hopes dashed on the rocks of his crucifixion. All of this pent-up anticipation that maybe Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. Maybe he's going to fulfill the hope of Israel. And then he gets crucified. And so these two disciples they're disappointed. So they... You know, their Messiah died, so they leave and they go home. And they go to the town of Emmaus. And so we're going to read this account out of Luke 24. I do want to preface it. It's a bit of a longer passage. It's going to take me a while to read it. So just encourage you, it'll be on the screen as well. But maybe it's helpful for you to imagine it. It's a very beautiful story. Maybe it's helpful for you to close your eyes. But I want to read this passage for us today. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 24, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And behold, on the very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they came to a stop, and looking sad, one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things have happened. But also, some women among us left us bewildered when they went to the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen visions of angels who had said that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said. But him they did not see. And then he said to them, "You foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer things and to come into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going on farther. And so they strongly urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. And it came about, when he had reclined at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of bread." This is God's word for us today. So we say, thanks be to God. Allow me to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures, the old and new, the Tanakh and the letters that we have in the New Testament. God, today as we open your word, would you speak to us by your spirit? Lord, give us eyes to see what you're saying. Open our eyes. Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Open our ears that we may hear you. Give us a heart that wants to believe in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us here today. As I go through this pretty long passage, 500 plus words, I want to actually break it down into three main movements. And the first is this theme that we see of their eyes being restrained from verses 13 to 24. In the story I just read, we see two disciples that are walking away from Jerusalem on the very day of Jesus' resurrection. And these men, it's important to note who they were. Scripture actually names one of them, Cleopas. Maybe people having babies soon, looking for a name, Cleopas. No? Okay. Cleopas and another disciple were not simply bystanders. They were followers of Jesus, disciples they're called. These are people who knew Jesus personally. They put their trust in him. They wanted to follow him. They were hoping, it says, Scripture says that they had hoped that he would be the one who would fulfill God's promises. They had hoped that, but it was not to be. At least so they thought. And why was it not to be? Well, they saw their Messiah be crucified. Luke tells us that when they were walking and talking, that the risen Lord, Jesus Christ himself, comes alongside them and asks them what they're talking about. I mean, how amazing is that? And as we read, there's intended to be a sense of like dramatic irony. We know something that they don't. We know who it is because the scriptures say their eyes were not opened. Their eyes were not yet opened. They don't recognize him yet. I wonder if you notice that in verse 16, it says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Cleopas and the other disciple are not physically far from Jesus. Why can't they recognize him? They're not physically far from him. They're not even relationally far. They knew him. They followed him. And yet they couldn't perceive who was walking with them. Why is that? Why is that? Why is Luke showing this to us? Why can't they recognize him? Well, as the conversation unfolds, we start to get hints as we read the scripture, study it closely. We begin to understand, at least in part, why. Verse 19, if you have your Bibles, you can look there. When Jesus asks them what they're discussing, they describe Jesus in a particular way. They say, Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and the word in sight of God and all the people. That's true, in part, not in whole. They understood who Jesus was a bit. They understood that he was an incredible teacher, world class, probably the best teacher ever, right? They understood that, but they did not see him yet as Lord. I was They then recount the story we know. We talked about this last week. But this story of how the rulers and the chief priests handed him over to be crucified. And there they revealed the depth of their disappointment. They say, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to be there to redeem Israel. Verse 21. But their hopes for redemption were unanswered, and they were interrupted by this cross. Or at least they thought they were unanswered. I think we stumble here in verse 22 on something that's quite relatable. We start to understand what it was like to be a disciple, that they followed Jesus and they put their hope in him. They were hoping, and then crucifixion happened, right? The disciples' prayers feel unanswered. They're interrupted by suffering. They're interrupted by wrong and evil, right? And in verse 22, Luke tells us that these disciples now, even though they knew about the crucifixion, they already heard some of the evidence of his resurrection. In verse 22, the empty tomb, they know about the women who went there early and found the tomb empty, and they did not find his body. They heard the story I talked about last week about the angels appearing to them, saying that he is risen. They know all of these things. They know that others went to the tomb and found it, just like the women said. They possess a lot of information, and all the information that really becomes the foundation for Christian faith going forward. And they have all this information, and yet they cannot perceive it. They cannot see with the evidence they have. I wonder why that is. Why are they still in despair? Why can't they just believe the evidence? Have you ever thought that? Maybe it's in your own faith. Lord, I want to believe, but I just can't. I need more evidence. Or maybe you've shared your faith with another person, and you've presented the truth of the gospel, the claims of Scripture, and yet they won't perceive it. What's going on there? Luke's going to show us about this. Why doesn't the empty tomb resolve everything for every Christian or for every person? Why doesn't it feel like fact? They have all the facts that they can at their ready. They have testimony from people. They have reports of angels. They have all these things, but they simply don't believe. And Luke shows us something very important here about our own faith and how we encourage the faith of others. He's going to show us something important about our own faith and how we encourage the faith of others. I would say it this way. It's possible to know many true things about Jesus and yet not believe that he is Lord of your life. It's possible to know a lot of the facts. It's possible to know the apologetics and the philosophical arguments and yet not know him as Lord of your life. It's possible even what we see here. It's possible even to be near Jesus, to know the dust of the rabbi and yet not recognize him. It's possible. It's possible to know him as teacher and not as savior. See, the difficulty that these disciples face is really true for you and for me. It's not really a sincerity of heart problem. They really believe he was this amazing teacher. It's not even a lack of information. It's not even that they didn't look hard enough for facts and truth about faith. The difficulty is that they do not yet understand how these events fit in line with all of Scripture. That's the key. That's where Jesus takes their discipleship. The difficulty is that they do not yet understand how the events they've just experienced fit within the larger work of God revealed in the Scriptures. Let me demonstrate that. They were hoping for redemption, but they didn't understand that before redemption comes crucifixion. They were hoping that the Savior would simply be the Messiah without going through suffering. even the empty tomb here doesn't produce clarity when we have the wrong goal in mind. Their eyes are restrained. Even though they're literally walking with Jesus and speaking about Jesus to Jesus, they can't recognize him. And Luke wants you to feel that tension. He wants you to feel that dramatic irony. He wants you to see that the disciples possess real knowledge. They know what's taken place, and yet they don't understand how these events fit with the rest of Scripture. And so there's a second movement. Then Jesus is going to open the Scriptures for them, right? He goes in verse 25. He responds to the disciples' confusion, not by immediately revealing his identity, not by the clouds opening and sun shining and a voice from heaven, right? But instead, he opens Tanakh. He opens the Old Testament. And from Moses through all the prophets, show how Scripture reveals him. This is Jesus' way of showing who he is. His words feel quite direct to these disciples. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this way. I know he's spoken to me. He says, "O foolish one and slow of heart, you have not believed all that the prophets have shown." You have not believed it all. You believed it in part. Their difficulty is that they fail to believe all that the prophets say, not just the victories, but the valleys, not just the light, but the darkness, right? Not just Jesus' redemption, but his crucifixion. Their disappointment is connected to a partial reading of Tanakh. And so Jesus goes to correct that. He opens the word for them. Jesus reframes it, and he says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ that the Christ should suffer? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory?" What Jesus is showing is what appears like a contradiction in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures is not contradiction. It's a part of the story, a part of the whole. The suffering of the Messiah is not outside of the witness of Scripture. It is its witness. It does show who he is. The path from suffering to glory is not a departure from Tanakh, but an expression of what the Scriptures have already been bearing witness to the whole time. So Luke says that Jesus began with Moses, went through the prophets, the writings. Jesus explains to him that all Scripture is actually concerning himself. It's actually concerning himself. And together they testify to the work of God, God's grand story in all of time, his faithfulness, his covenant love, his care for his people, through moments of silence, through moments of slavery, through moments of depression, that God was always there. And all of it is culminating now in Jesus Christ. I do want to be clear, though. When Jesus is doing this, he's not saying that every line, that there's a hidden message in every line of Tanakh, or that there's a hidden message in every line of the Old Testament. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this grand story actually points to and culminates and grows into the gospel. It flourishes into Jesus' work, most clearly seen on the cross. I love how Pastor Brendan opened our service today, right? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you want to see God, look to the cross. Look to the God who gives himself away. What the disciples lacked was not the Scriptures, but sight according to the Scriptures. And so Jesus opens them that they may understand. And later, Luke shows us that their hearts, they say, "Were not our hearts burning when he opened the Scriptures? Were not our heart, didn't we feel God's presence as he taught the love of God to us in Tanakh? Didn't we experience him as he showed us himself in the Scriptures?" In other words, what we can learn is that understanding, Christian understanding, is not merely the accumulation of insight. It's not just a lot of facts and memorizing a lot of Scripture, although that's probably a great thing. It's not the accumulation of insight, but instead, it's the awakening of faith through the Word of God that has already been given. It is illumination. as we see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, the Tanakh. I do like that Jesus' first move in his resurrection was to pick up the Old Testament and teach from it. I think that's something beautiful, that Tanakh now is not set aside because the resurrection is a reality. In fact, that's the first thing we're going to embrace and teach from. You want to see who God is? Look to the Scriptures. You want to experience God in your life? Look to the Scriptures. Learn his heart for you. Learn his covenant love toward you. Look what he has done through all time for his people. The Scriptures are open so that Christ may be recognized. And this is what Jesus does. He lays the groundwork so that people around him can recognize who he really is. And then we see the third movement where their eyes are opened. Their eyes are open. They approach this village. We think it's Emmaus. And Jesus acts like he's going to keep going on further. He's going to go further along, and they don't want him to leave, right? Now their hearts have been burning. They've been hearing him explain who God is in the Old Testament, and they just want more of it. They don't want him to leave. And their hearts are open in hospitality toward this stranger. Something's happening in them. And so they plead with him. Stay here, right? Verse 29, stay with us. Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. And Jesus graciously accepts their invitation to come in and to eat with them. Still, Cleopas and the other disciple don't yet see. They're having these feelings, these affections are turning toward God. These affections are being ready. Their heart is turning toward. There's a crack of an opening of faith. But they do not fully yet understand who Jesus is. However, they are desiring his presence. I like how, this won't be on the screen, but one scholar, David Garland, I was reading through his commentary this week, and I like how he described it. To the effect, he basically says that Jesus is not pretending to go on. He's not actually, you know, just giving them a test. He's actually intending to go on. He's actually intending to leave them, to go appear to others, right? But he decides to stay because they plead with him to stay with him. He would have left them had they not pleaded him to stay. And I think Luke is showing us something about those who recognize Jesus as Lord. I love how one pastor said it, Fred Danker, great name. Fred said this, it is only those who desire his company that will come to further realization of his identity. It is only those who desire his company that will come to further realization of his identity. What we see here is that what Pastor Fred and Scholar Garden are showing us, and what we can see that Luke is demonstrating, is that those who recognize God want him. They want him. Maybe they can't put a finger on it. Maybe they can't say the words out loud. Maybe they don't really realize it, but they truly want God. What we can infer from that is those who do not want God will not recognize him. And this makes a lot of sense of our Christian faith, doesn't it? Because when I want God, when I truly want him, right, he draws near to those who draw near to him, right? When in my heart I have a disposition toward God being God of my life, then God really does reveal himself as God of my life. However, if I have a disposition toward God that says, I don't want a God in my life, I want someone to fix my problem, right? Well then, we're not really asking Jesus to come in and stay with us, are we? We don't want to recognize him for who he really is. Maybe a good teacher, sure, but not Lord of the universe. You know, I would liken it to somebody. Have you ever gotten some cheap flat pack furniture, right? And it doesn't come with all of the parts that you need. And so you go to all these different parts of your house, and you know maybe you pick up that piece of wood on the ground that's been in your garage forever, and now you're trying to fit these things together. And then you finally have this table, very unlike this one. But you have this table in your house. Anybody like that? And it's just it's all these pieces pieced together. I think so many people are approaching life that way. They're saying, well, you know, I kind of like to be relaxed, so I'm going to take something from this worldview, and I'll put some in there, this really good teaching. And I like what Jesus says about neighbors, so I'm going to bring that in. But I don't like what Jesus says about sexuality. I'm going to keep that out, right? I like what this person said about that, so I'm going to make that the tabletop. And we end up with this hodgepodge of world philosophy, right? And we obviously, it's unrecognizable from what the table was supposed to look like. Right? This is what it means for us to not just simply look to Jesus as a teacher, but really as Lord of the universe. If you want to know God, you will know him. It is only those who desire his company that will come to further realization of his identity. And so they sit at the table, and something familiar happens. Jesus takes bread, probably unlike sourdough in North America, but he takes probably flatbread, and he blesses the bread, and then he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And Luke's doing something very deliberate here. He's trying to test your memory on what he's written before, right? That when Jesus fed the 5,000, he broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. Or at the Passover, what we call the Last Supper, that Jesus broke the bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. And there's a cue that takes place. And this, in this familiar act of God giving himself to others, that's when they recognize him. Right? It was the nexus of them wanting God and them realizing who God is when they saw God give himself away. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is who God is. God is primarily the giving God. He gives life away. He forgives sin, and then he gives more, right? One of my pastors used to say, he gives and he forgives, and then he gives again, and then he forgives. And that's who God is. He's the giving God. This is what it means. This is how they recognize him, that as Jesus broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them, they realized who he was. And then Luke tells us at that very moment, their eyes were open. They saw who Jesus was. They saw him for who he really is. And then he vanished. And then he vanished from their eyes. Immediately, they recognize him, and then Jesus vanishes from their sight. Physical sight is no longer the basis of their understanding. Right? They now know who the risen Lord is from the scriptures. And then, then they say to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us?" And they can hardly contain themselves. And so then they go back, whatever it was, 60 stadia, all the way back to Jerusalem to go and meet the disciples. And there they see the disciples celebrating the same thing, that Jesus has risen and he appeared to Peter or to Cephas also. And they tell them how Jesus appeared to them. Luke does not describe for us, he does not describe recognition as something that the disciples achieve on their own. What Luke is showing us is that God comes where he is wanted, right? We don't achieve wanting, our hearts turn toward God. Something happens in us. He illuminates our love for him. And God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself through the scriptures as the God who gives himself away. And that same pattern remains. Christ is known as he gives himself. Christ is known to those who want to be with him. And so the question is not, when it comes to faith, the question is not whether you fully understand what you're doing. How many of you guys have been walking in faith for a long time and still have a lot of questions about God? Yeah, I see a lot of hands, okay? It doesn't mean that now that I'm a Christian, I've been walking with God for so many years, I have no more questions about faith and reality. That's not what it means. The question is not whether we fully understand, it's whether we are willing to come to him, whether we want to be near God. Do you want him? Maybe you're not sure. What do you want? Is it money? Is it power? Is it status? Is it security? Is it love? What is it, the thing that you're hoping for? I guarantee you, underneath that desire, there is deep love for God. To pursue that desire, to open your heart to the God who gives, and you will experience him. You will experience him. Scripture promises us that. Even without fully understanding who he is, you will experience him. I love Cleopas and the other disciple. They did not understand everything clearly. Jesus was taking them back to school. But instead of despairing, they say, no, stay with us, be with us, don't leave us, don't go yet, have a meal with us. We want to welcome you in. And Jesus comes into them. God comes where he's wanted. And so as we come to the table today, we don't come because we have mastered understanding. To be honest, actually, there's quite a mystery when it comes to communion, right? Even Jesus' words about communion are perplexing. He says that this bread is my body. This wine, or this juice in our case, is my blood. What is he saying that literally? What does he mean? We're not exactly sure what he means. But what we do understand is that God is doing something powerful as we eat together, that God is meeting us as we worship him, and we do it in remembrance of him. So as we come to communion, this mysterious practice that Christians do to celebrate Jesus's power over death, to celebrate Jesus's power in our life, to celebrate the Holy Spirit living within us, which we don't fully understand, we simply come to him because we want to be with him. And guess what? He reveals himself. So that really makes the bar quite low for communion. If you would like to be with God, if you would like to know Jesus Christ, then you are welcome at his table. If you want him, or maybe you're not exactly sure, but you think you want him, I dare you to come, to put it out there and say, Lord, will you meet me in this act of faith? And so we're gonna go to a time of communion now. I just wanna invite the servers and the band to come on up. And I'd like to do something slightly different with communion today. Normally, I would say that communion is a place where Christians come to eat a meal and celebrate the risen Lord. But I think there's also an element to communion where we learn to believe, where we learn to have faith in Jesus Christ. And there are some today that have never taken communion and in their hearts truly do believe. They want God to be with them. They want God to reveal himself to them. And so if that's you today, I want to invite you as well. If you would like God to reveal himself to you, to come and take communion for the first time. The only caveat I would add is please, please be prayed for afterward, okay? I'm gonna read the words of institution and then we can continue. On the night when Jesus was going to be betrayed, after supper he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul tells us, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so, Lord, today, as we come to your table, we declare that you have defeated death. We declare that you are the risen Lord. And we ask you, God, we want more of you in our lives. We want you to come into our life. We want you to have authority. We want you to be Lord of every part. So Lord, we come to you in faith and we ask you to meet us there. We, as the disciples did in Luke 24, we invite you inside. We say, Lord, come and be with us, stay with us, have a meal with us, that we might know your presence and understand who you are. So Jesus, I pray you'd reveal yourself through communion today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the North Shore Alliance podcast. I hope this inspires you to jump into the Old Testament for yourself and experience the Word of God in a whole new way.